Well, our worship leader said before about how big is our God. I'm going to have a problem with that. Let's put it into perspective. There's the Earth, there's Venus, Mars, Mercury, Pluto, the smaller ones in our part of the world. There's Earth, and there's the next four up. And there's our sun. Does this give you a little bit of perspective? And there's our sun. And right now the Earth is invisible and Jupiter is only one pixel. And there's some of the others that are a bit bigger than our sun. And there's some of the bigger ones. And the biggest one on the picture is only the 15th brightest star in the sky. 1,000 light years away. And in this picture, our sun is only one pixel. And Hubble telescope looked to the heavens. There are billions of light years away to galaxies. And the Hubble was turned to the darkest part of the sky, and it still looks like this. And all of this was made by one God who loves you and me. Does this help us understand just how big we are in the scheme of things? And yet, as Mike said this morning, you can make a living, you can make a mess, or you can make a difference. Those are good words, Mike. I'm going to use them somewhere. I just did, actually. Are you wanting royalties? They weren't original. Oh, well. Do you know, plagiarism is stealing from one person, research is stealing from many. All right. Let me show you some things. We need to understand, I shared some of this last year at the FGB convention in Dunedin. And you all know how many people live on the planet and so on. And sometimes earthquakes and tidal waves and other things come along and drop the population for a while, but we seem to be able to have more to replace them. So the numbers are not static, they are growing, and then they dip every so often when some disaster befalls us. Okay? But what we need to understand is that the world's religious makeup is changing, and in fact it's changing very rapidly. And I think this is really what Len wanted me to talk about in some measure. Okay, I'm going to talk about its application for us in New Zealand. Nearly 2 out of every 5 people on the planet claims to be a follower of Jesus. I just wish that were true. One of my prayers, one of the prayers that I've been training people all around New Zealand and beyond, is, Lord, please save all the pastors. Because if we could just get the pastors saved, see, they can't lead people where they haven't been themselves. That's actually the problem in the church, I think. And we need to pray for the salvation of the pastors in our communities, wherever you come from. If you meet with a prayer group or you have any input into them, that's one of the things I really want to encourage you. Once you get them saved, then it's not so hard to get them filled with the Holy Spirit. But you can't get them filled with the Holy Spirit until they're saved. Okay? Islam is about 1 out of 5. Those people who don't know what they believe or who are absolutely certain there is no God. I don't know how you could be absolutely certain of that. You can see the numbers for those. The biggest single move downwards has been Hinduism, and they've lost some 200 million members or followers in the last about 6-7 years. The Dalit, the so-called untouchables of India, have said that they made a collective decision. We're not staying Hindus. It's done nothing for us. These are the people who sweep up the poo on the ground and stuff like that. Excuse my straightness. And they had a meeting and they looked at Islam briefly and said, we're not violent, so we're not going that direction. Some of them have become Buddhists. many of them have become followers of Jesus. And we need to embrace them because they are our brothers and sisters in Christ, not because they used to shovel stuff and still do. Because they got the lowest of the low jobs in the Hindu culture. So I remember coming across some details. One baptismal service, 50,000 people were baptized in one place in one day in India. India has seen now one person in five in India is now a born-again follower of Jesus Christ. At the turn of the century, it was only around 3%. It's now past 20%. Don't tell me God's not moving. Okay? India is probably the single biggest national transformation in world history. China used to be, only it took 30 years. In India, it's happened in less than a decade, which means God's speeding things up. The other figures speak for themselves, I guess. So what's happening? The number of Christians per non-Christian is changing. When the Apostle John finished writing the book of Revelation, one person in 360 was a follower of Jesus. But as you can see down through the years, this has begun to change. Now, I'm not convinced that one person in three is a real follower of Jesus Christ. We wouldn't have some of the social problems in this nation and in America and in a whole lot of the Western world if it were true. So we've got some work to do to liberate people from self-righteous religion with everything that goes with that. Having said that, the average annual growth rate of Christians, well, when I was growing up through the 60s through to the mid-80s, the average growth rate was only 1%. That's less than half the population growth. But from the late 80s onwards, it began to surpass population growth. Okay? In the early 90s, it was growing at 5% a year. In the late 90s, there it is, it grew at 7.5% a year. The first 5 years of this millennium, it grew at nearly 9% a year. It's like a plane taking off. God is moving. We have this funny idea in the church, certainly in New Zealand and in most of the Western world that I've been through, that we're hiding in a little foxhole, lobbing out the odd spiritual grenade once in a while, dragging the odd person half dead into the foxhole with us. Well, revival is about reviving the dead. But I believe, as we were talking over dinner last night with a handful of us, I believe we pray amiss. We should be praying for transformation. Because transformation goes way beyond revival. Look at El Malonga in Guatemala. Well, maybe we'll talk about that in a moment. Okay? At 7.5% average annual growth rate, that's what the AAGR stands for, 50% of the planet will be Christian in less than 20 years. Okay? But if the latter growth rate continued, there would not be an unsaved person on the planet by 2032, which says Jesus is coming before then. All other things being equal. Now, please don't get out your rocks. I'm not naming a date. I'm just looking at the stats as they are presently available and saying if these things don't vary, and they can, if they don't vary, we've probably only got 20 years-ish before Jesus turns up in the skies. And I can hardly wait because I've always wanted to fly to Israel and I won't have to pay for that ticket. Now, the reason this is significant, and that's where ministries like Full Gospel Businessmen come into their own, because a lot of churches are pathetic in doing discipleship. And one of the reasons I believe that this ministry was founded all those 40-odd years ago, one of the reasons it was established was to make up the slack that the church has in discipling men into the kingdom. Is that a reasonable thing to say? I don't want to throw rocks at brothers in pulpits. That's not my purpose. But a lot of what we do in our churches is irrelevant to the kingdom of God. And we need to major on majors. See, that's why I have to go to places twice. This might help explain things to Len. Second time's usually to apologize for being so blunt. But, folks, if Jesus is coming in 20 years and there's a wave of people coming into the kingdom, how are we going to reach them and disciple them and cause them to reproduce spiritually if we're not doing it ourselves now, this week? That's the key. Mine is an exhortation to get on with the job that matters, majoring on majors, so to speak. That's why I've written on the bottom here, these people need to be discipled and taught how to reproduce. What Lynn shared last night, and I'm sure he will share again tomorrow and Monday morning, are part of the key for that. There are other parts. But we need the whole recipe for the Holy Spirit to change New Zealand, and I'll tell you a little bit about that shortly. By continent, the world's religious makeup looks like this. See, 81% of North America claim to be Christian, but only 30% are born again. So that's what I said, what I meant before when I said that the church has a problem that we've got a lot of people who sit in pews or whose names are on a church membership roll. I remember some years ago, it was in the 90s, I was rung up by an Anglican vicar who's since become a good friend. I've stayed in their home since. He was in Katikati. Actually, Craig Marsh was actually one of the pastors in the town at the time. So that'll help date it. And the pastors were concerned. There was a New Age fair in town. And the vicar rang me. He was chairman, I think, of the pastors that year. And he rang me and he said, "Is there any chance you could come?" And I said, "Well, actually, I'm free. I could come." So we did a spiritual deception seminar. We looked at cults, we looked at the New Age, we looked at alternative health therapies because those were the major issues. But we also looked at Freemasonry, which is an interest of mine. And Monday morning we had breakfast, we were just having a bit of a chat before I got in my car to drive from Katikati all the way back home. And there's a knock on the door. And the vicar's wife went and got it, and she came back and she said, "It's the worshipful master of the local Masonic lodge who's very upset with you." I said, "Well, what I'd say now is, well, let him get a bridge and get over it." Anyway, we invited him in, we had a chat with him. Do you know what? He left his wife sitting out in the car for a whole hour while we talked, and then he mentioned her. So we sent the vicar's wife out to bring her in and have her a cup of tea, and she wasn't very happy with the worshipful master, let me tell you. But we're talking with this man, and I remember saying to him, "Do you attend a church?" And he pointed across the lawn to the Anglican church in Katikati. And I turned to my vicar friend, Edric, who's now in Nelson, and just saw him about a month ago, actually preached in his church. And I said to Edric, "Have you ever seen this man in your church? And how long have you been here?" And he said, "I've been here 3 years. I have never seen this man in my church." And I turned to this man, whose name I've forgotten, doesn't really matter, I guess. And I said, "Sir, having your name on a church roll will not pay your eternal fire insurance premium." I said, "You actually need to come into relationship with the Lord Jesus if you want anything to happen." So now the vicar, I actually forgot to ask the question, but I was assuming the vicar now will pick up discipling this man who's on his membership roll. And that's what we need to do. Trouble is, some of us need to do it to the vicar. We need to disciple them into the kingdom, and I'm not picking on the Anglicans here. I've said this in public places several times in the last year. I've seen more evidence of the Holy Spirit working in Anglican church services that I've been to than in many Pentecostal ones, which I find rather fascinating. See, some are trying to get out of religion and some are becoming religious. And I think we need to just forget the label on the door. Anyway, you see, there's a lot of people who claim that they know Jesus, but actually they just know about him. They're not in relationship with them, and that introduces issues. Now, I mentioned about Freemasonry before. This might interest you. Let me skip over it. I'll come back to this in a moment.
Excuse me?
Yeah.
Your figures. You
haven't mentioned
where you get your figures from. Could you please tell us
where you get them
from?
Oh, quite a lot of them are in here.
Oh, okay. Thanks.
Which is probably why I thought to bring a copy with me. This might interest you. I'm waiting for an update on the figures, and I understand it's now just close on 10,000, so they really have dropped away very rapidly. This will help you understand. As far as I can tell, membership of the Masonic Lodge in New Zealand has dropped by just on 65% since we started in 1992. Okay? And that'll give you where all the regions are. Why is that significant? Well, in 1993, the following year, I attended the first Vision New Zealand conference in Waikanae at El Rancho, along with the leaders of most Christian, or I think all Christian denominations and many others. And there they designed a plan to plant more churches in New Zealand. When we met that weekend, that week rather, it was a midweek thing, 4 days, there were 3,000 church fellowships in New Zealand. Now there are over 4,000. So we've planted a third more churches. When I moved to Wellington as a missionary from the mainland in 1988, I'll describe it, what it really was. The three largest churches in Wellington were about 500, 550 each. Now the three largest churches are somewhere over 2,000. See, we haven't noticed it because we've opened more churches. 18 months ago, a couple with a real heart for young people opened a church in downtown Wellington with worship music, I think that's loosely what they call it, that I would probably have trouble with, and certainly I'd want to be reaching for something to stuff in my ears. But you know what? Within 12 months, they had 1,200 in an average evening service. And nobody, almost nobody, was over 23, 24 years of age. See, we're having to be creative in how we reach this nation. Okay? So what you'd need to know is that in 1993, when the Vision NZ conference was, church attendance was 375,000 nationwide. All denominations, as best as we can count. The last figure published in Challenge Weekly last year was over 800,000. Church attendance in New Zealand has gone up, so has the population a little. God has been moving, and I think there is a correlation between the smothering effect on evangelism that Freemasonry has and the release of people, particularly those men, into the kingdom of God. And the strategy the Lord gave me back in the 90s, and I remember Bill Sabritsky hassling me. He even got number one and number two sons to ring me because he wasn't getting anywhere. The strategy I was waiting on and the Lord gave, and then we released the little book that I've done. And I'm really thrilled that Dr. Peter Wagner in America has written an endorsement for it. So hopefully that puts a couple of noughts on the sales. I don't know whether it will or not. The strategy the Lord gave me was to educate the wives and daughters of Masons why there's a curse in their family, because when those girls get praying, stuff happens. Don't try and reach the guys intellectually. You won't achieve very much at all. We need to reach through the heart, through their family. And it is our intention. We're working on the second and third phases of this, because we've been just doing ministry on one-on-one almost, sometimes with small groups. Do you know, one of the biggest joys I've ever had was leading 2,500 people through a prayer renouncing Freemasonry and the curses relevant in their families. We had about 900 all choking over the noose. Well, nobody died, but we did promise that if they did, we'd resurrect them. Let me just back up to where we were. Okay, we've been there. Africa, close to 40% are born again. India, now over 20% rather. Indonesia now passes 30%. This is the world's most populous Muslim nation. Wagner Leadership Institute, Peter Wagner's the head of that. That's a series of Bible colleges. They have 30 Bible colleges in Indonesia alone. In fact, they've even planted one in Sydney, Australia, to reach Indonesians, which I find really strange, really, when you think about it. One of them was gifted some land. So they borrowed some money and put up some buildings and started teaching. And do you know what? They found gold on the land. And they now have a working gold mine that's paid the debts off of all of the Bible colleges. Does that sound like your God or what? I just wish you'd find some in my backyard. Only need 3 million, eh? Only three. And I'll pay it back. Cambodia, Pol Pot. Only 200 Christians survived Pol Pot. Now there are 400,000. In fact, it's way past that. Nepal, which this week abolished the monarchy after 400 years. And the king's got 15 days to move out of the palace. That's interesting. I can think of a few other people I'd like to move out of their place of position. We need to bless some people out of office this year. Do you know, the latest figure I have from Nepal is that way past 1 million out of the 15 million are born-again Christians. So a bit of trouble doesn't actually hurt the kingdom. It usually makes it grow. I just hope we don't have to have that. Brother, how many of you have read the book by Brother Yun called The Heavenly Man? If you haven't read that book, guys, read it. Go get it. It's one you won't put down. It's a bit like Megashift in that respect. It's just exciting. To graduate from their Bible school, you've got to learn how to fall out of a second floor window without breaking your ankles. And you've got to learn how to get your handcuffs off on your own. Because that's what it takes to graduate from their Bible college. I don't know if you know, Brother Yun leads a network of house churches in China, which in 2005 had 60 million members. This is only one of the 9 house church networks in China. Their goal for 2006, and I've been digging around trying to get some feel of have they reached it, their goal was to only add another 45 million in 1 year. And I've asked Peter Wagner, I've asked a number of other people, and they've all said if that was his goal, I guarantee he passed it. Which means now there are 200 million Chinese brothers and sisters in Christ. That's way past what the missions groups will tell you, because they just can't count quick enough. God is at work. The others, it's interesting, Latin America, more people go to an evangelical church or a charismatic Pentecostal church in Latin America, that's Mexico right down to the bottom of Chile, than go to Mass on a Sunday. There's a the whole continent has changed. The Roma people, the gypsies in Europe, over 50% of them are born again. These are the people who steal your chickens and read your palm, especially if you cross it with silver. They've got their own Bible college in London, England, to train their own pastors because they're a unique group. They've got unique issues. They've certainly got generational inequity issues that need to be broken. The Hmong people, converted by Christian radio, 400,000. They can't write for help because they're illiterate. Northern Vietnam. Al Jazeera are reporting 16,000 Muslims a day in Africa are becoming Christians. Let me update that on a global perspective. Nearly 40,000 Muslims are finding Jesus every day. And the kingdom of God is growing something close to 200,000 a day, net. We should get excited. In Uganda, when President Museveni called the pastors together, how many of you saw the transformation video that talked about Uganda? I think it was the first one or the second one? Second one, I think it was. This is the figures. 35% of the nation had HIV or AIDS, and 41% happened to be Muslim. That's just a side issue. But President Museveni said, if God doesn't show up, we're finished as a nation. We're reaching critical mass of losing most of our population in the next 20 years. And you saw what happened. There was a spiritual confrontation with the senior witch doctor of that nation. and God killed them. And then revival broke out. If you do the maths, 3 out of every 4 Muslims have now found Jesus in Uganda in 7-8 years. That's what happens. That's why spiritual warfare principles, we need to be taught how to do it properly. A lot of us think we are qualified to pick up a sword. Let me tell you, most of us in this room probably still aren't. We need to be clean enough to pick up the weapon. Seriously. All right. Let me give you one example. This is a quote from the Megaship book that I held up before. I thought this really said it very well. One of our workers took some Bibles to a house church in central China and gave them to 2 new believers, Lily and Zhang, sisters who were saved that day. 2 years later, another member of the staff met them and asked what they'd been doing during the previous 2 years. Listen to this, ashamed. They blushed and bowed their heads and said, "We planted churches." When they were asked how many, they said only 29. And when pushed further, they said 300 come to the smallest and only 5,000 attend the largest. We saw before how big our God is and how puny we are in comparison. This makes us all ashamed. Because they know they're planning for the kingdom of God in their midst. No, we've seen that. All right. What I want to say to you, because I need to finish. What time am I finishing? Oh, okay. Well, that's all right then. I'll turn this off because we just don't need it. I'll get round in the middle where I won't trigger that thing. I had the privilege in June of 2004, actually Queen's birthday weekend it happened to be, of meeting a man called Wolfgang Simpson. Lynn knows Wolfgang. He's a Lutheran from Germany. He's actually got a sense of humour. In fact, I said to him at one point, because he's written a book called Houses That Changed the World about the House Church Network. He was a Timothy of John Wimber. And very interestingly, he signed an autograph of a copy of his book and gave it to me, and I don't know why he gave it to me particularly, because I was sitting in the back and wasn't really leading anything, participating much, just observing. And he said something very interesting. He said in the third world where the church is exploding, you just saw some of the data, like Guatemala and El Salvador, 74% of the population of those two nations are born again. We should get excited. Do you know what they did? Oh, that's a bit metal, isn't it? They went knocking on doors. And it would never work in New Zealand, I don't think, because we're far too sophisticated for this method. But they simply said there are 2 kinds of people who live in Guatemala. Those who are born again Christians and those who are about to be. Which one are you? And if people weren't already born again, with their own mouth they prophesied, well, I guess I must be the second one. See, it's very important to get people being prophetic, because then God can move. And I think that's very interesting. Anyway, Wolfgang was saying, in the third world church, I could read you extracts out of the Megaship book and so on, there's lots and lots of examples. But he said 3 main ingredients for the phenomenal growth of the third world church. Healing. I love teaching whole congregations how to heal. There's something special about people learning biblical healing. 2nd one is deliverance. You need to understand something. Deliverance is not very popular, especially not with demons. I remember Derek Prince saying that. And thirdly, prophecy. And that's why I believe what Lynn and Linda are bringing us, that's why we persevere in bringing them here until enough Kiwis get the picture and start practicing as a lifestyle how to bless one another and move into the prophetic, whether they know it or like it or not. I am embarrassed at the number of pastors, including some that I think should know better, who do not allow prophecy in their church. If you've got a problem with people who bring false words, then shut them up. I've only in my life I think. And I preached my first sermon in 1970, so that'll date me. 19th of July, actually. So you have trouble with your wedding anniversary. I can remember when I preached my first sermon. Was it? That's probably why. How old would you have been then? don't go there. You're not good at maths, are you? compared to Methuselah, he's got a way to go. You know, I think of the number of times, only three times I can think of, where worship leaders or the congregational leader, somebody with authority in a congregation, actually either stopped someone or as soon as they finished, stood and said something, not of a rebuke, but to educate the people. I remember one guy actually came from Hawke's Bay. And I'm trying to remember when that would have been, about 86, at a prophetic national gathering. And this lady brought a whole string of scriptures and other bits and pieces she sort of threw, and it was a bit of a smorgasbord, really. And you know, the interesting thing was that leader, he wasn't a pastor. I think he was in an eldership role in his fellowship. But he stood, as soon as she finished, he stood and said, "Lady, that was a lovely string of scriptures, but that was not God's word for now." I had a pastor, a Pentecostal pastor, a church that we attended some years ago. He's since left the ministry, probably because he didn't learn some things, is my perspective on it. Anyway, that's God's problem, not mine. I remember him saying to me, "We got this guy, he always brings words, and every second week he's right on, and the next week he's way off." And I said, "Then you need to learn and prime up the prophets amongst the congregation, those with the prophetic gifting, and tell them when somebody brings a prophetic word, get them to all nod together or shake their heads together, and you act accordingly." How do we bring order to disorder? Because if somebody brings a word and it's not actually true, how do we protect the sheep from thinking, well, they didn't challenge him, so it must be true? And then this person begins to get a false perspective on their own calling, and other people start to think the same. I'm a little hot on this because Scripture is full of false prophets, as well as some true ones. But you know, in Scripture, the false ones got rocked to sleep. Nowadays, we put them on television. With all due respect, but you read the totality of Scripture, and one of the things we are constantly warned about, particularly as the time of the Lord return comes closest, we are told that there is going to be a great falling away, and even the elect could be deceived. There are, you know, the sort of scriptures. There's a whole bunch of them right through. We need to be very careful when we receive a prophetic word in terms of what value we give it. Because even the elect can be deceived. There are things going on right now that are getting puffed up by some Christian television stations. I'm not going to go into details now. That's not my purpose. We need to have our discerner very active. We need to look at the fruit of it. Does it edify the people of God? Does it lift up the name of Jesus above all things? Satan can do miracles too. There's no question about that. My study in the whole alternative health area, and I co-authored a book on that with Dr. Bediako, you know, I look at these things and I think, that goes all the way back to Moses. Moses throws his stick on the ground and it becomes a snake, and so did Jannes and Jambres, wasn't it? See, the miracle workers aren't all Christian. There are some parts of the church that really honour William Branham. He had a word of knowledge. He'd say, well, seven rows back and five people in, you got a cyst on your liver and you'd have that. But the thing is, he could do that before he became a Christian. So it's a spirit of divination, and that's where we need that discernment. You want to know a source for that? John Walton, pastor of this very city, although I think he's standing down, he's retiring. No, he's not. He's probably getting retreated. John, I had a meal with John one night some years ago, and he said, you know, we just had three witches get converted in our church. I said, that's good. And he said, no, not really. They came in to wreck it. With what I know now, I should have said to him, so where are the other five? Because I knew the size of his church. See, we have not understood. We're being attacked through disunity and things like that that can be stirred up by foreign agents, so to speak. And we're stupid enough to let false prophets go unchallenged. If we really want God to show up and move significantly in this nation, we've got a little bit of house cleaning to do yet. So it's not over till it's over. I have a hunch. I won't get prophetic here. But I have a hunch that in a matter of months, whenever it happens, maybe 5 years away, maybe 10 years away, that 1 million people in New Zealand are going to come into the kingdom. And we are going to have to clean them up, gut the fish, to use the old phrase that evangelists would use. We're going to need to disciple them. And that's where some of you guys come in, because you need to learn how to do those jobs properly in order for them not to be contaminated by false teaching or false prophecies or just with a spirit of religion or a spirit of divination or whatever. Do you see, this is not a finished product. We're still in process. We are being sanctified. I'm excited with what's happening. There is growth. There is reason to get excited. I'm not hiding in a foxhole. I'll tell you why. Because Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail. Have you ever noticed a gate that wasn't on hinges? We have the flexibility of movement, not the gates. They can only hang on a hinge, if that analogy is to be taken any further. And I'm excited with ministries like this. I was at the celebrations in Parliament for Women's Aglow, or Aglow International as they're now called. When was that? 6 weeks ago, I think it was. About that?
April.
I think I saw some of you guys there. Didn't I? Yeah, that's right. Well, some of the girls were there. There was a couple of guys there. I don't know how I got to be there, but anyway, I did. Hmm?
Good
no,
looks.
Good looks. Oh, your stocks have just gone up. No, don't say any more. Don't ruin it. Ah, but what can you see that we can't see? Don't answer that. You see, Jesus said he's coming back for a spotless bride. And right now, we're a bit spotty. We're pretty wimpy. We're a bit weedy. There's a whole lot of pictures that you could mention. And that's why I believe we need things like what Lynn and Linda are bringing, because we need to begin to be prophetic with one another. Here's a question for you. How many of you can speak in tongues? Hallelujah. If you can't, don't leave here today before somebody prays for you for that. Seriously. Okay? There's probably about 80% put your hands up. And your dog too. I know. You were telling me last night how he gets through to you when it's food time. Let me ask you this question. If I asked you to, right where you sit or stand, to now speak in tongues just at will, could you? Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about the 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit, ministry gifts. Okay. No, that wasn't the Holy Spirit. That was a child who pushed the wrong button. Somebody needs their discernment fixed. If you can speak at will in your heavenly prayer language, because that's what I'd prefer to call it, because unless it's a message in tongues which should be interpreted in a gathering like this, then it's simply your heavenly prayer language. You understand the difference? Okay? If you can do that, you can prophesy also at will. If I wanted to, and We're doing all right for time, and maybe we should, but maybe somebody else can pick up on this. You could go to the person behind you, not everyone, every second row, would turn around, grab their hands, and in 30 seconds bring a prophetic word that should be accurate, because it's the same Holy Spirit. Have you ever thought of doing that? You stop and think about that. Take it back to your churches and start doing it. It'll stir things up. I think the model to get through the embarrassment stage is what Lynn's just said. Start blessing them. Say, brother, I see you're a strong man in the Lord. There's strengths there that the Lord's been putting in there over the years, or something to that effect. You know, don't tell lies. Well, at least not too blatant ones, anyway. Okay? But you can, did you know you can do that? Some of you have got that revelation. Holy Spirit, give that revelation to every man in this place, in Jesus' name. So that when you go back to your fellowships, wherever you come from, all over New Zealand, the Holy Spirit goes with you and begins to release a prophetic gifting. Now, to cover two of the areas, I've got a couple of books here. These are both by Tim Mather. And I'm not really doing a sales job, but I want to mention we're about resourcing people with paper missionaries. We do electronic ones as well. Tim is Lynn's deputy with their ministry in Georgia. Tim is the 19th generation of pastors contiguous in his family. That's a lot of religious spirits, for one thing. He said it took him 7 years to get the religious spirit out of his life. Okay, in all seriousness. Tim is a very funny man. In fact, I'm wondering if we should bring him here sometime because he's so funny. He's just very good. Well, this one's called Prophetic Deliverance, the Missing Ministry of Jesus in the Church. And it's about simply relying on the Holy Spirit to do ministry that's going to set people free. If you need that, then we've got some copies upstairs because we really need to learn how to do this properly. I've seen him do it. Anne and I were in Georgia, in Portal, Georgia, last September for the Feast of Tabernacles there. And he did a whole day seminar based on this book. I still remember what he did at the end. You know, all these religious people from all over America and there. And he says, all right, he looks at his watch and he says, well, it's time I was finished now. So he said, let's just pray. And of course, everybody closes their eyes and bows their heads, as we are wont to do. I smelt something. And as soon as everybody had their heads down and their eyes closed, he walked out. It was so funny. I had trouble not laughing out loud so that they would wake up and see him gone. And I was going to tell them, well, actually, he's gone up in the first rapture, and that's a problem. The other book that he's written is called Out of Bondage, and that's his wife on the front cover. She's a lovely lady too. Identifying and breaking control spirits in the church, and most of you come from churches where that needs to get happening. So, I just want to encourage you. If we're going to learn to be prophetic, if we're going to learn how to do deliverance, we need to be led by the Holy Spirit. Tim and Lynn, ask Lynn to check this out, but Tim does not want to know about somebody's issues when they come for ministry. He solely relies on the Holy Spirit. And they've been a lot of people. What did you say? 6,000 people that he's... 1 by 1. 6,000 people. So he does it with... And he hasn't been sued. Which we know America could do with killing about 2 million lawyers. Oh, sorry, Graham. Okay? Healing, deliverance, prophecy. The issue of deliverance is that the kingdom of God has now come amongst you. Because that's the ministry that Jesus did. 24% of the verses in the New Testament, in the Gospels that talk about Jesus doing ministry, 24% were doing deliverance. It was a significant part of what he did. And we need to learn to do the same. A church that does, or a fellowship that does deliverance competently, will be growing very rapidly because people with problems will come and you'll help sort them out. Learn how to do it properly and know your limits. Okay? Learn how to heal people. I'm doing, in July, I'm doing another healing training day in a Baptist church that was totally untouched by the charismatic renewal. I didn't think there was such a thing in New Zealand. New pastor there, he's from Auckland, but he's been there, this is an upper hut. He's been there for 14 months and he said, most of my eldership weren't even born again. He's working on that. He's got most of that happening. And we're going to stir them up some. We're going to train them how to heal people biblically. And then we're going to have the whole Sunday services are going to be healing services. We want them to see. They've had plenty of teaching, but it's done nothing. It's that thing that Mike talked about. It's making a difference. Because there's plenty have gone and made a mess. These are the things I want to encourage you. If you want to see the sort of figures in New Zealand, serious figures, like they're beginning to see overseas, we need to be doing this. These are things that are ingredients for God to move. Let me pray for you. You can. No, that's a Tim joke. Hallelujah. Just ignore these fellas up the front. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, I want to bless you for this bunch of guys. And I thank you, Lord, that they're willing to give up a nice long weekend, probably the last one with nice weather for a while, to come to a place like this, to have fellowship with one another, to bless one another, to learn how to be more like Jesus. So, Father, I ask that your Holy Spirit would come, touch each one right where we are. Open our ears to hear what your Spirit is saying. Give us that holy boldness to speak out the things that you want to speak through us. Lord, give us the wisdom too, so that we don't do and say things that are inappropriate. That if we're not sure it's your word, then we sit on it until we're certain that it is. Lord, give us the boldness to deal with the false prophets that we know and bring them into a place of responsible accountability. In fact, Lord, I would ask that you would raise up a council of prophets in this nation, that all prophecies for the nation should be bounced through in order that we know we have confidence in that which comes through that method. In Jesus' name. And I bless each one of you to hear, to see, and to do the things that God wants you to hear, to see, to do. As I mentioned on Thursday morning, over in Napier, the morning one, a daily prayer for you to consider. Lord, today, let me be in the right place at the right time, doing the right things with the right people. It'll keep you out of all sorts of trouble. And you'll begin to have divine appointments that'll get you all excited. And if you think life's boring, it won't be for long. Because God will send people across your path who you're going to speak into their life or they're going to speak into yours and maybe both. And as a consequence of, let me be in the right place at the right time, doing the right things with the right people, this nation will be changed. And one of the things you will do is to bless them. And I bless you, each one, that you are the recipient of those words in Scripture one day. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. That's what we need.